Praised be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever. I'm Alexandra Sullivan.
And I'm Father Connolly.
Welcome to Raising Saints, helping kids hear God's voice.
We're a priest and a mom who are eager to do our best to answer kids' questions about God, the church, the faith, and more. Most importantly, to help them to grow in their relationship with God and ultimately hear His voice.
Hello, Father Connolly.
Hi, Mrs. Sullivan.
How are you?
I am just great.
We're actually sitting together.
This is amazing.
Outdoors, yep. On the patio.
6 feet apart, naturally.
I think it's more like 8 feet. But we are recording together for the first time in a while.
Yes.
It's nice.
It's been a doozy of a couple of months.
It has been.
That's the proper theological term.
Doozy.
Doozy. Yeah.
Should we pray before we get started?
Absolutely. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning,
is now, and ever shall be.
World without end.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
So we are going to do like a season wrap-up, because we ended abruptly in the midst of everything.
Yeah, just like everyone else, right?
Yes. Adios.
Kind of put things on hold, but we're coming back to life slowly but surely. So we have a couple of questions that we will answer, and maybe we'll just catch up for a few minutes.
Sounds good.
Right? And talk about how we've been doing in time of pandemic.
In time of pandemic. Yeah. Well, it's been mentally challenging, to say the least.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, absolutely.
We were just talking before this, and I think that's been probably the hardest part is not seeing people you care about, being separated from those things that you really love. And whatnot.
Yeah.
But I don't know. Positives have come out of it too, right?
Absolutely.
I think we have very vastly different experiences over the last 3 months, right? But in our family here, it's been generally a positive experience. So my husband can work from home. So that's great. We don't have that exposure of someone who has to go out to work. We're very lucky in that way. Schoolwork, the school was great. Got everybody on board. Yeah. Like the distance learning was hard, but you know, it wasn't the worst experience.
Right.
And we've had so much time together. When we have had, I think that's been the best thing, because we were like every other family who has school-age kids, we were hustling everywhere previously. And that's been the nice thing to slow down during this time, and family dinners and some kids learning how to cook. Somebody here made pancakes the other morning.
Ooh.
All by herself.
I like pancakes.
They were chocolate chip Mickey Mouse pancakes.
Oh. Well, we're just going to have to tell her to whip up a batch right now while we're recording.
Samantha! Yeah. And now we're back at Mass, and I'm very grateful for St. Columba to be offering outdoor Masses.
Yeah, it's certainly been interesting. We last summer, around this time, we were just getting started on our renovation of our church, and so we were celebrating Mass in the school gym, and I remember thinking, okay, I have to go through this right now, but it's going to pay off. And this time next year, I'm going to be celebrating Mass in that beautiful church every day. And well, God seems to have come up with a different plan.
Some crazy twist. Yeah.
Well, not that he just came up with it, right? He's eternal. I'm the one who's not, though I don't always remember that. So we're saying Mass outside. Of course, if it rains or if it's too brutally hot, we're not going to do that, because that's just not smart.
Right.
You know, and we are allowed to have 25% of our church's capacity inside, which is a good number. I think, you know, somewhere between 170 and 200, something like that. So we can do it, but it seems to put everyone at ease a little bit to be able to be out in the open air and you know, bring your own lawn chair, BYOC. and we're still celebrating a very beautiful, reverent liturgy. I was amazed, pleasantly surprised how reverent the people were.
You know,
and I was afraid that after 3 months of not attending Mass and now being outside, you know, you could see how perhaps that could get a little silly.
Yeah.
Right? I was a little nervous that, I mean, that's the whole part of the point of a church building, at least when they were still built really beautifully in their architecture. And it's all designed to draw us into the divine mysteries and foster this reverence and in a way that a parking lot just doesn't accomplish.
Right.
But I think people's faith and zeal for the Lord and desire for the Eucharist has, if anything, it's grown in these last 3 months.
Yeah. Trial,
though they certainly were, and still are to some degree. I can't say it's all over, right? Mm-hmm. But so we're glad you're joining us for Mass at St. Columba.
I'm glad. I think we just, like you said, we're one of those people that feel more comfortable right now outside. I mean, in a month from now, it might be completely different, but
it is
nice to be able to access that. So we're glad to be back. Yeah. So we have a few questions that we'll just kind of start tackling.
Yeah.
Sound good?
Absolutely.
I think we should start with the one from Sean first.
Oh, that's a great question.
So Sean would like to know, Father Connolly, very important stuff.
Yes.
Can you wear shorts and sneakers when it's hot out?
Yes, but they have to be black.
You can't wear shorts.
No, just kidding. No. Well, so that's an interesting point, actually. We can see the humor in that question coming from a kid, right?
But, right. I think he's 8 now.
Yeah.
But I think
But it lends itself actually to a good distinction to make, you know, that of the diocesan priesthood versus, say, consecrated religious life.
Mm-hmm.
You see a Franciscan or Dominican friar, a Trappist monk or what have you, they wear what's called a habit. Right. So maybe for a Franciscan, it's either gray or it's brown or sometimes black. It's got a hood. They wear a rope around their waist.
Yep.
Sandals on their feet, or maybe nothing on their feet, depending on the community. And that's what they always wear.
Right. Right.
That's not the same as, I suppose you'd kind of call it a dress code for a priest, a diocesan priest. Now, many of us treat it sort of like a habit, you know, we go because, so first practically the distinction being that we can wear, you know, a shirt and pants, business suit type deal, or we also have something that looks a little more like a religious habit. It's called our cassock. It's a long, there's a great spirituality actually hidden in the cassock. It's this long, shapeless black garment that covers the priest from basically head to toe. You're not covering his face, but from head to toe, as a sign of his death to the world and worldly pleasures and desires and, you know, fashions, if you will. We're not getting into, you know, trying to wear the most fashionable clothes. And we live only for Christ now, and so that's a sign of that. It also, ideally, will have 33 buttons, one for each year of our Lord's earthly life.
I did not know that.
Yeah, you could also have buttons on the sleeves. You might see buttons on the sleeves on some cassocks, and there would be 5 on each sleeve, representing the 5 wounds of our Lord. You might see a cassock with 2 cords on the back, and you might say, gee, those are big belt loops, but it's not.
Actually, I've wondered that. I've often wondered that.
Those represent the 2 cords with which our Lord was scourged as he endured his passion. The collar, of course, a sign of the man's obedience. Think of a dog, right?
Mm-hmm.
And we're no better than a dog
mm-hmm.
in the grand scheme of things. And so as a dog is obedient to his master, so are we, as we promise in our ordination, obedient to our master, the Lord Jesus. There's another additional garment that some people will call a sash. The fancy word for it is the fascia, right? It goes around the waist. And this is supposed to represent the promise of celibate chastity that the priest has made. So all of these things sort of hidden in plain sight in the priest who wears his cassock and beautiful spirituality there. But however, that's not technically a habit,
mm-hmm.
though many of us treat it that way.
Right.
And
meaning you wear it when you go to the grocery store, or you wear it when you go to a party or things like that.
Right.
Right.
Right. Countless backyard barbecues I've been invited to, have gone to. And then, of course, the comment is, oh, Father, aren't you hot in that thing? So I respond, as my dear pastor of my home parish has taught me, better to be hot in this life than in the next, my dear.
That's a good answer. I don't think you've answered that one here.
Yeah. But
I think my kids have actually asked you if you've been hot. And you said, yep, but I just offer it up.
Yeah, it's a good question. Of course, it gets toasty, you know, so it gets a little warm. But so I if I'm going to go, go to the gym or something, yes, I'm going to be wearing shorts and sneakers. But even there, you know, I found that it's a moment, an opportunity for evangelization,
mm-hmm.
wearing your clerical attire, even if I'm not bound by religious vows or something to wear it everywhere I go, it presents an opportunity for evangelization and to talk about the faith and about the church. I started going to the gym with my gym bag, with my workout clothes in it and all, but wearing my clerical attire, wearing mm-hmm. my Roman collar, or even my cassock, and you certainly get some funny looks,
mm-hmm.
right? People don't expect to see a priest walking into the gym, but then you think, well, why not?
Why not?
Right? We're mm-hmm. human beings too, and gotta stay healthy, stay in shape. But I've had really good conversations as a result of that.
People
say, one guy, just as an aside, the gentleman working at the gym making the smoothies and protein drinks and all that, as I was leaving, he said, he had seen me before and now he was seeing me in that clerical dress. And he said, now that I think of it, you looked like a priest even in your gym clothes. I said, well, what does that mean?
What does that mean?
But I guess I'm glad to hear that. So I still didn't get a good answer what he meant by that. But you can really see that people are happy to see their priest too. And even if I don't know a particular individual, if they don't know me, they see the collar and they know that's a priest. That's a representative of the mm-hmm. church. That's a representative of Christ himself.
Right.
I guess there are certain circumstances, working out or something, I wouldn't be wearing a suit or a cassock, but most of the time otherwise,
I love, like you said, consecrated religious life. They wear their habit all the time. They will play sports in the habit. Like they still enjoy their
absolutely.
Hobbies. So like, I know the Sisters of Life are on a college campus in Colorado and they'll like rollerblade through campus in their habit. Which I think is great.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it used to be, even in the realm of the diocesan priesthood, very similar. Decades ago, the seminarians, those men training for the priesthood, they lived a much stricter life than is the case now. But they were allowed certain times during the week to go outside and play sports, soccer, softball, what have you, or perhaps take a chaperoned walk through the neighborhood.
Mm-hmm.
But they had to be in their cassocks.
Mm-hmm.
I think some will say, oh, thank God we've lightened up, right? I don't know. Yeah. I'm certainly more comfortable working out in my shorts and sneakers. Right. But at the same time, I think not only the witness of the religious or the priest wearing the particular attire, that represents who they are and what they're about, but also it's a little opportunity for mortification, something to offer up to God, right? I'm going to be much less comfortable, you know. But, you know, how uncomfortable was our Lord carrying mm-hmm. the cross?
Right.
You know, sometimes things are uncomfortable. So we can just unite that to his suffering. That's a great way to grow in holiness and give witness. But yeah, so I guess there's a few times when I'd be mm-hmm. wearing shorts and sneakers. Mm-hmm. But most of the time, no.
No. Yeah. So maybe we don't have, maybe we're going to keep this episode a little shorter because there's a question here about when did you know you wanted to become a priest? Mm-hmm. And it's hard to fit that answer into a short period yeah. of time. And I think we're going to do another episode or two on vocation. So we yeah. might save that for another time.
Yeah.
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 Okay. That way you can tell your whole story and yeah. can hear it.
But the little preview, my whole life.
Right. Even from.
We'll talk about that. At length, another time. But
you kind of had a feeling.
For now, yeah. suffice it to say, yeah, pretty much my whole life. Now, there were moments of doubt, for of sure.
But pretty it was there.
Pretty much forever, though.
So. Great. So we'll have to conquer that another time.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. What are some of our favorite lines or stories from Scripture?
Mm. Mrs. Sullivan.
Probably my favorite story is the resurrection story when Jesus meets Mary Magdalene in the garden. And then he calls Mary's name and she finally recognizes him. Like, that's my ultimate favorite. I just love that. Like, I just, you know, like God calls each of us by our name until we recognize him. Like, that's just perfect for me. What about you?
It's funny. Very, very similar to that. The John 21, the post-resurrection encounter with Peter. Mm-hmm. And again, calling him by name.
Yeah.
Right? And in a way that kind of pierces right to the heart, but it's beautiful, right? He's named him Peter
mm-hmm.
earlier in the gospel. He's, you are Peter. Upon this rock, I shall build my church. But then what does he do? He flops, you know, he denies him. He runs away. So Jesus, after the resurrection, he comes to him and he says, Simon, do you love me?
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's, I'm taking you back to before.
Sorry for the wind.
You know, we're going back a little now. Mm-hmm. I need to offer you this opportunity to redeem yourself.
Yeah.
You know, and he is redeemed. He's, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And three times, mm-hmm. as he denied him three times, now he affirms his love for him three times, and he's restored. Simon is Peter once again. And I know I've talked to you about this. So I just love Peter. I relate to Peter. Peter is my confirmation name. Couldn't really explain why when I was a kid mm-hmm. choosing it. I just knew.
Yeah.
You know, there was no question. You know, choose a saint's name for your confirmation. Well, Peter, of course. Well, why? I didn't really know, but well, now
they say,
I know,
right?
I know.
Don't they say though the saints choose us though too in a way?
Like, oh,
we have that. We have saint friends.
Yeah.
God assigns them jobs from heaven.
Well, I hope he's my friend because I need a friend like him. Oh my goodness! I think we could all say this, right? But I can relate to Peter in so many ways. This thick-headedness and you know, in one moment, hey, you are, you know, to whom shall we go?
Mm-hmm.
And yet,
next minute you're sinking into the sea.
Yeah, then I fall. But God is constantly reaching out to me, letting me redeem myself in his eyes.
And yeah.
So, yeah, I absolutely love John 21. I also like the humor that we can find in the fact that they're always eating. right?
You who loves to cook.
I love cooking. I love food. And I love that they're always eating. You know, yeah. Here's Jesus after the resurrection. They've gone out fishing and he's on the beach making breakfast.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like, mm-hmm. guys, I know you're hungry. Come on.
Come on.
Come on. So, but just absolutely love John. And I've been there now. Thank God I've had the opportunity to go to the Holy Land and stand there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee where mm-hmm. Jesus reunited with his apostles after the resurrection. And just being able to visualize being like Peter, being out there. Now he's even seen Jesus already after the resurrection. He knows he's risen. And yet he's just so thick-headed.
Yeah.
He's
it's hard to believe. It's just hard to wrap your head around it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I've seen him. I know he's risen. I know he's conquered sin and death.
Yeah.
And that he has a plan for me. He said that I would be the rock upon which he'd build his church. And yet, I just don't know what to do. So I'm going to go back to the only thing I've ever known. And I'm going fishing. You know, yeah. And he still persists in making his own way. And not following Jesus. So what does Jesus do? He comes to him again. And I can just imagine being Peter in that boat, having caught nothing yet again. Sidebar, Peter,
not a
good fisherman. Like, dude, stop going back to it. You're not that good.
No.
He never catches anything in
never.
Scripture. You know, he must have been able to catch enough to make a living, right? But, you know, that was probably more Andrew than Simon. But
Andrew pulled the team. Yeah.
But he just, and it's not incredibly deep water, right? But he just goes for it. He mm-hmm. sees Jesus and he dives in
mm-hmm.
and he swims. I mean, he can't wait. He's like, see you guys.
Yeah.
You know? And I think that incredible joy, you know, he sees his friend. Ultimately, yes. Is he Lord? Yes. Is he master? Yes. Is he mm-hmm. the risen conqueror of death? Yes. Mm-hmm. But ultimately, who's Jesus to Peter? It's his best friend.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And he wants that for each of us. It gives me chills.
Yeah.
That's what he wants for you and me too. It's incredible. So that's a long way of saying I like John chapter 21.
I like that you had a very long explanation. I just had my very that's the story I like. also, I will say I'm a big fan of St. Paul and a lot of his letters. I like the way that he bluntly calls people out on stuff. I don't know, something about that. I'm like, yes, you know, he just tells it like it is. I don't have a specific, but when I read some of St. Paul's letters, I'm like, oh yeah. I don't know.
Yeah.
It kind of fires me up a little bit, you know?
Yeah.
So,
and he's not afraid of, I mean, he's in his past life, one of the worst sinners,
mm-hmm.
right? And he's not afraid to call people out on how they need to change their lives.
Yeah.
Because it's something I battle a little bit sometimes,
mm-hmm.
Especially in dealing with people who knew me before I became a priest.
Yeah.
I mean, I wouldn't say I was a sinner. I am a sinner still. But, you know, it can be daunting to have to try to counsel people as a priest is called to do and how to live in accord with God's will and the teaching of Holy Mother Church. And, you know, often that involves a call to repentance. It's frightening, especially when people who know, because what's the fear? Well, oh, but I have no credibility with this person. Mm-hmm. They're going to say, you know, I know what you've done. I know who you are. Really, you know, they're going to find out my secret that I, mm-hmm. that I've sinned, that I, mm-hmm. you know, and in Paul, we sort of have an icon for conquering that fear.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
Like, yeah. I know grave sin. That's why I'm telling you this now.
Yeah. And that the one passage in particular that always sits with me is the part, and maybe it's 1 Corinthians, but I can't remember, where he's like, I asked God to take this thing away from me. this temptation, whatever the thorn was. And three times I asked him and he said, no. And, you know, my grace is sufficient for you. Like, that's just, I think that should give everybody just such comfort. Like, St. Paul had this thing that was so unbearable to him that he just wanted it gone. And God said, nope. And then, you know, like, isn't that all of us too? So I just love that.
Yeah. Also, the book of Numbers said no one ever.
Leviticus.
Just kidding. It's all beautiful because it's the inspired word of God. But you got to admit, there's a certain certain flair that's found perhaps in the letters of Paul that might be lacking in the...
Yep. Okay. So last one.
Yeah. This is a good one for you, Mrs. Sullivan.
Go ahead. Sorry. I didn't mean to talk over you.
No, that's okay. How have you introduced your children to prayer?
So I was preparing for this because I don't remember. So I said to my husband, how did we introduce our children to prayer? He goes, I don't know. So don't follow our example. No, clearly the first thing we did was just by going to Mass. So all of our kids were in Mass at 2 weeks old. Yeah. Now, I know there's going to be people, what? You took your kid out to Mass at 2 weeks old? Yes, we did. They're still alive. So
I would have given your sons, had I known them, application to the seminary at 2 weeks old.
So
the force is strong at that point.
So we sat in Mass, all of us. You know, I nursed plenty of kids through Mass, and you know, that's what we did. I think prayer at home, I don't remember exactly the timeline or what we started doing first or second or whatever, but we would do grace and meals. Somebody looking at us? Are there children behind me? Oh, they are. They're lingering. Grace at meals. And they knew the sign of the cross and they would learn some basic prayers. We also started, I'm very distracted by this right now. The kids are waving at us.
Raising Saints is recorded in front of a live studio audience.
Grace before meals, I think, was probably where we started. And then we started doing nighttime prayer when they were kind of old enough to do some rote prayers.
Yeah.
We every night we do, currently our routine is we do a Hail Mary, we do the Guardian Angel prayer, and we do the St. Michael prayer. And then we do, before all that, we spend 30 seconds or so in quiet. We probably have to up that at this point, but we were doing 30 seconds because they were littler. And
that's a long time though for silence. So
30 seconds.
Yeah.
It's hard to get Matthew to be silent for 30 seconds, to be honest.
Yeah, but it's hard to get me silent for 30 seconds.
But the point of it is that they should try to do a quick examination of their day. Yeah. And then we list what we're grateful for in our day or how we notice God in our day or even a petition that we might have. So it's the same, pretty much the same every night. I'm grateful for the grilled cheese Mom made me today. I mean, it's pretty simple stuff, but I think we need to acknowledge the simple stuff too. So sometimes it's like, I'm grateful that Father Connolly came over for a little while and we got to hang out and it almost felt normal, you know?
But so was he.
So, but all of that grew as time went on. When Samantha was 4 and John was 2 and Matthew was not yet born, we weren't doing that. We were probably just doing maybe a Hail Mary or whatnot. So gradually, I would say it's the best way to do it. So,
and by simply doing it, right?
Just doing it. Yeah.
You're not going to have a family conference on the Ignatian spirituality versus the Benedictine. No, you just
maybe
pray.
We should though.
I'd little, like to hear that.
A little, maybe we could do a little discernment of spirits here.
Well, yeah, just by praying together.
Yeah.
And your example to them is something they will always, always remember.
Yeah. So. Yeah, I hope so. I mean, and you know, could we do better? Probably, always.
Join the club.
You know, but we're trying.
Yeah.
And so I think
when kids see their parents praying too, that's a really profound thing that you might not know about right now. You know, they're not necessarily going to come tell you, but I've heard that story plenty of times when people say, I have my faith because she didn't know I saw, but I saw my mom praying. So that practice of your own personal prayer really speaks volumes to your children.
Yeah.
Just your example, praying for them also is a big deal.
Yeah.
You know, think of Monica and Augustine. Mm-hmm. Would we have Saint Augustine if not for his mother?
Right.
No.
Yeah. And that's easy to forget, you know, just in the hustle and bustle. But And praying for, I guess also, I don't want to, my thoughts are getting a little jumbled, but talking even about faith in a very like conversational way is even sometimes helpful, because Samantha and I were talking just the other day and talking about the pandemic and all of this kind of stuff, and you know, just trying to get a perspective of how she's feeling right now. And one thing she said, and it just really, you know, was a good reminder to me, was, well, it's really terrible, but we know that God can make something good from it. And you're like,
wow.
You know, you're like, I don't know where you learned that, but yes, amazing. Right?
Yeah. Oh.
And so like, of course, I mean, it could just come from conversations that we have, you know, and the way that we try to look at life and, you know, trying to be grateful for what's going on. So
that's beautiful.
Yeah.
And it just occurs to me, I mean, how could she know that, right? How could she know God? Well, because you introduced them.
Right.
And so to any parents listening, I think I just want to dispel the fear that you're not good enough, right? Maybe, you know, I don't know enough about God or prayer. And so how can I, you know, don't do that to yourself.
Yeah.
No. God loves you so much and you do know him. And just simply making that introduction for that's your job, right?
Yeah.
That's what you sign on for when you get married, that when God blesses you with children, you are their first teachers in the faith and maybe that's daunting, right? Maybe, well, I didn't have a really great catechesis myself, and so I'm playing catch up now. Oh, okay, we can get to that.
Yeah.
Fine. But most important, just make the introduction.
Yeah.
Let them meet him
by
talking about it, by just praying together. But,
right.
You know, it does more than you can possibly know. So just a word of encouragement, coraggio to all of you. You know, God loves you so much, and he loves your children. He wants to love them the way he loves you. And he's not limited by whether or not we do this, but he's waiting on you to make that introduction.
Mm-hmm.
So just introduce them.
And he can make something bigger with our smallest efforts too.
Yeah.
Right? Like we don't have to, it's not our job to grow their relationship, but just to start the ball rolling.
Right.
Yeah. Which I think is a big thing to keep in mind, because if you try to say like, oh, I got to make sure that they love God and I got to make sure that we do, like, it's too much pressure on yourself, and that's not what you're supposed to do anyway. Yeah. So, all right. That's it for now.
Yeah.
So you're going to ask me how I heard God, but I just told that story about Samantha, and that was going to be what I was going to use for how I saw God, because it really seemed as if like there was like a relationship growing there, or not an understanding growing there.
Yeah.
And it was just like a little like, see, this is developing. This is happening. She's learning. She's understanding. So that's mine.
That's beautiful.
Thanks. How did you hear God?
Oh,
recently?
My goodness.
In the last 3 months since we haven't recorded.
Oh gosh. In so many ways. I'll just pick one for now.
Thanks.
And I'll give you the brief
your one version. Thing.
Yeah. Shout out to the
Abiding Together
ladies. Someone very dear to me has made the decision to enter religious life. And I couldn't be more proud of her and excited for her and just blown away by her faith, her perseverance. And it's a beautiful thing to see someone making that decision to say yes to God in that way. And of course, I for a while I was a little nervous that in my being supportive of this young lady, am I being pushy? You know, I don't certainly want, because I'm going to continue to be a priest, whether or not she's a religious sister. And, mm-hmm. and so I told her at one point, I said, I just want you to know how much I'm so proud of you no matter what. You know, I love you no matter what. And whether or not you become a sister, my love for you is not contingent upon that, you know. Mm-hmm. And I had to say it. I had to make sure I had said it, but the joy that she just exudes, you know, mm-hmm. I mean, she really has found where God is calling her. And, you know, talking about how the sisters wear their habits and their veils, and they say they get to wear their wedding dress every day of their lives. Mm-hmm. And the joy is just palpable. And God bless her. I'm just so excited for her. And so that's certainly been one way that God has been speaking to me lately.
That's great. All right. So we're going to wrap up until actually have a nice summer. I don't think we're going to record again. What?
Hags. You never wrote that in someone's yearbook? Have a great summer?
No. Okay. Never did. So we'll be back soon.
Yeah. God bless you, everyone.
Bye.
Thanks for listening to Raising Saints. We hope you've enjoyed this episode and learned something about the faith, the church, and God. Most importantly, we hope you've heard God's voice as he calls out to you in love, as he calls you to a friendship with himself, as he calls you to be a saint. Until next time, God bless you.